Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a bright, sunshiny day today, and I understand it's supposed to be warm. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for these bright, sunshiny days. We thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us how to take you by the hand, let you lead us, Lord. And we just praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, for this word this morning, today, that it's going to be a blessing to everybody. I ask for your anointing to get this across like it should be. And Father, we thank you that we are no longer bond servants, that we are your son. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about, is coming from a bond servant to a son. Through Christ we do that. So let's start out with Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown. That means a completed man. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, what's the solid food? Well, the Lord said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Not just to understand what it is, but to do his will. The people that are on the milk are people who have not experienced the word of righteousness. And to put it some other another way, they haven't experienced walking in it, obeying it, and doing it. But solid food is for the mature. Mature people are able to take the word and to put it in action, to put it to use. And it's being manifested in their actions and in their will and in their motives and on and on. It's for perfect men. Now here's a similar verse over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and thou art dead. Be thou watchful and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. The works were only perfected in the people that are being perfected. And of course, imperfect people aren't able to do perfect works. So he's condemning that group of people because according to their works, they have a name that livest, which is obviously Christian, but they're dead. These people aren't living up to the name that was given them, and their works are not perfect. He said, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. In verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and didst hear, and keep it and repent. Because God expects perfect works out of his people. We were obviously perfected by Christ at the cross, and now we're walking into it because it's our opportunity. It's ours to lose too, folks, by the way. What are works? Well, Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the works of the flesh in verse 19, and the fruit of the Spirit is in verse 22. So why should we compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit unless the fruit of the Spirit is also the works of the Spirit? Well, the truth is that the fruit of the Spirit is our works, okay? It's a manifestation of the Spirit through us. And if we're Spirit-led, we're going to have Spirit works, aren't we? Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, let me remind you of one of the verses in Luke 8. Let's start out in 14. "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Well, in Galatians, we have the fruit of perfect works, and then over in Luke, we have perfect fruit. So, as we can see here, these are synonymous terms. This word perfection actually means to bring to completion or perfection with the view in of the end. That's the word telesporphorio. In other words, as we call the things that are not as though they were, as we view the end and claim the end, that it was ours, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, you've heard this many times. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," that's what we're looking at right there, the end in view, "are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." What's the end in view? That's Jesus. We see here the power, because it's the power of the gospel, by which we are receiving what God gave to us at the cross, and that's perfection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've received that by faith, and we're able to enter into it from glory to glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And here's another verse that talks about arriving at the end that you viewed, arriving at Christ's likeness. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you." Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Christians there. "Holy," which means perfection or completeness unto the end. That's the word holoteles. We're talking here about arriving at the end in view, aren't we? "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24, "Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it." Well, praise be to God. He's going to do it. That's perfection, folks. The Lord promised to do it. And of course, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, in Hebrews 11:1. And as we believe, and as we walk by faith, we arrive at that end in view, which is Christ himself. God's going to bring it to pass. The Lord Jesus himself said this in Matthew 9:29, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." So we're trusting the Lord to bring us to that place. That's the most important thing. Not to walk by sight, not to see your natural face in the mirror, but to accept what the Lord did for you. Repent when you see anything contrary to the face of Christ in your spiritual mirror. Repent and turn your heart toward him, and he'll do the works. He'll do it himself. Well, what is perfection? What is maturity? What is salvation? What's the end in view? Look at Luke 6:40. "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when," now you'll notice it says when and not if, "when he is perfected shall be as his teacher." Well, who's the teacher? And you know who it was. It was Jesus, wasn't it? And he really means it when he says, "when he is perfected shall be as his teacher." He means that. So we got something to look forward to, don't we? Then 2 Corinthians 3:18 again, "but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." God's the one who's going to do that. Just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, he'll do it, but it's through our faith. And you know what? That faith is even a gift from him too. We have to renew our mind first and see the gift of Jesus Christ that God has given to us. We're accepting his free gift, not on the grounds that we've earned it or got any kind of an ability or power to partake of it, but on the grounds that God has promised to give it to us as a gift. And Jesus, he's now telling us that when we are perfected, we're going to be just like a teacher. And it's real important. You need to know this. It's real important who the teacher is. And if we make religion our teacher, you're going to fall real short. And if we make a certain denomination our teacher, we're only going to go to that level, and then you're going to stop because they ain't going to go beyond that level. They're going to, and they'll come against you real hard if you try. But if we make the Word of God our teacher, and Word of God is just another name for Jesus Christ, isn't it? Then we can come into that image. So the best thing to do is to dig and study the Word of God to find out exactly what it's like to be like him and to be a disciple of his. Now, the disciple is not above the teacher. He promised that a disciple, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. And not all people called Christians will ever be perfected, but disciples will, because they are learners and followers. They're mathetes, the Greek word. They study the master. They want to walk as the master walked. Now, notice that the promise is when, but that's for a disciple. Folks, there's a lot of Christians out there, but there ain't very many disciples. Jesus made conditions for discipleship, and we need to study those conditions too. Now, here's another verse that's kind of like that, Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. Well, again, that's an awesome word that the Lord given us. A lot of people out there in the denomination will call that blasphemy. But it's the Lord himself who spoke it. It ain't done by our power, folks. It's done by the Lord himself. You see, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, it tells us in Romans 8:29. So we are being born into his image, spirit, soul, and ultimately our body. But while we're here, we're called to come into his image in spirit and soul. Matthew 10:25 said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. Then 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. To abide in Christ means to be coming into that place where you're walking as he walked more and more as you grow. You're growing in the image and stature of Christ, and you're coming into that same place as he is. Now let's look at something else. Let's look at John 8:34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. So you can see here that there are some people that are considered bond servants who are not going to enter the kingdom. They ain't going to be in the house forever. They're not going to have eternal life because they're also bond servants of sin. And it says only the Son abideth forever. Folks, there's a difference between a bond servant and a son. Every son is a bond servant. And every son serves his Lord diligently. But not every bondservant is a son, because a son has a special relationship. This is the heir we're talking about. They're not just a slave. Servants serve for one reason, And sons serve for quite another reason, because sons want to promote their father's kingdom, because they're also heirs of that kingdom, and they want to please the father. He's their father, folks. Now, bond servants serve many times because they have to. Sometimes it might be just fire insurance to them. But to a son, it's different. It's personal when you're a son. And I'm going to tell you, there are far fewer sons than there are bond servants. We see here that the bond servant is not going to abide in the house forever, but the sons abide forever. A son is a servant who has that relationship to the father. Let's look at the difference between a servant and a son. Galatians 4, verse 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. Well, let's say that all who are called Christians are heirs. Some are children, and some are more and more manifesting sonship. And right now he says, so long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a bondservant, even though in reality and according to position, he's Lord of everything. God has given us perfection at the very beginning of our walk. It's a free gift, folks. He's given unto us, and because we accept it by faith, we walk more and more in that position of discipleship. What is perfection? It's Christ, folks. It's sonship. It's the manifestation of the Son in you. And that's God's plan. Reconciliation is an exchange of Christ's life on the cross for your life. Reconciliation means an exchange. God has given you his life and his blessings and taken your curse and your sin and put it on the cross. Now, we're entering into this because we believe in this. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. The Lord is manifesting this in us freely because we believe that we've been given sonship and not just a position of a servant. Here's another confirmation in Proverbs 29:21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. Servants and children are equal, but the end result, which we're looking in the mirror to see, is sonship, folks. Galatians 4:1 says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the father. Well, that's true. We all start out in kindergarten, don't we? And that's a lot of religion out there, folks. There are just the kindergarten playpens. Religions build all kinds of bars around you to keep you in their religion. You can outgrow them, and you can be mature. But in the meantime, we have guardians and stewards who keep the baby from getting in trouble, right? Verse 3, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. That word rudiment means elements. The Greek word stoichion means first principles in a series. And a lot of people are hung up under the first principles, aren't they? They're staying right there. They ain't moving. I got my ticket punched. Here I am. First principles. But if you stay there, you're not going to bear fruit. There's a lot of folks out there going around in little religious circles with the same old thing. They're not stretching forth to grow in the fullness of the Word of God. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. Folks, if you're under the law, you'll never come to perfection. We're all in a relationship with God, folks. Grace is the right relationship. We need His grace and His power to work in us. The law is actuated by our own works. But we receive grace through faith, and then God works the works in us, right? Philippians 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So we need to get out from under the law. Otherwise, we're going to stay a child and a bondservant forever. Galatians 4 and 6, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, what does that phrase, "because you are sons," mean? Well, look in Galatians 3 and 25. "But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then Romans 8 and 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Folks, that's the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the Son of God by faith. And we're sons of God by faith because now in the New Testament, out from under the law, we're justified by faith in believing that we don't live anymore because Christ lives in us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now remember, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last," it tells us in Proverbs 29:21. That comes from both the Jews and the Romans. They had a procedure where they would adopt servants in whom they had some kind of a particular pleasure in. Maybe if they didn't have a child of their own or something like that, they would adopt them as sons for themselves in the family. The point being that the word for child or technon only emphasizes a birth, but the word son, huios, emphasizes a particular relationship with the Father. There's a whole bunch of folks out there born into the kingdom, but they never manifest sonship. They remain children all their lives. They never mature, and they don't bear fruit. And one thing that keeps us from bearing fruit is the law, living under legalism. And look at it. It tells us that real good here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. "So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So we see here that by faith, we're no longer bondservants. We're no longer children. We're sons because we came out from under the law and into grace to enter into this sonship, right? Verse 8, "Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments?" Folks, that's the first principles again. "Whereunto ye desire to be in bondage over again." Verse 10, "Ye observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain." Folks, they were going back under the law and seeking to be justified by the law through their own separate efforts to keep the law instead of doing it by faith. Galatians 3 and 11 says, "Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith." So we can see here our life comes from faith, folks. Now, Paul was worried because going back under the law, you can't manifest Christ in yourself. And that's not the nature of Jesus Christ to begin with. The law is just our tutor to bring us to Christ. And He has to take us by the hand at that point on and lead us on, right? Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." In other words, until sonship is formed in you. And you're a child if you're under the law in any form. And if your religion is putting you under legalism, whether it's the legalism of the Old Testament law or their own laws, rather than being able to follow the Spirit, you're going to stay a child and you ain't never going to grow up. Then he goes on to talk about the son of the handmaid and the son of the free woman. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Folks, that's as clear as a bell. If you're under legalism, you're not free to hear the voice of Christ and to follow him and to submit to all that scriptures has to say. Not just that little old box that your religion has made. It don't make a bit of difference whether it's man's legalism or your own church rules or even as far as going back under the Old Testament law. You ain't free and you're not justified by faith like that either. And Paul goes on to talk about the difference between the sons of the handmaid and the sons of the free woman. Sons of the handmaid are servants. Sons of the free woman are sons. And he warns us in the next verse, in verse 30, howbeit, what saith the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Yeah, I know they were both children of Abraham, but Paul is making a type and a shadow here to show us that the bondservant is not a son, who is not that son, is going to have he won't have the eternal life like the real son does. The devil has a lot of people walking in bodies thinking that they're justified by their works, folks. Thinking nobody else is obeying this particular part of the law but them, and they're seeking to be justified by that. Folks, that ain't free. It's sad. They're under bondage. Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Folks, the Spirit of God ain't going to lead you back under the law, a covenant that God never made with you. The Spirit of God is going to lead you under grace, folks. And if you can't find your doctrine in the New Testament, brothers, be careful. And if you're twisting the New Testament to fit the old, be careful again, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. The old was a parable. It's a type and a shadow of the New Testament. And you don't want to go back under the type or the shadow. You want to live under the fulfillment. You know what that is? As Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 4 and 31 says, wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Well, that's exactly right, by faith. Now, it may not be necessarily by manifestation yet, but by faith. So we need to repent. And if you're listening to men that are dragging you back under the law, you need to repent, because this is going to stunt you. You're going to be called a son of the handmaid, not of the free woman. You'll be a bondservant, but you'll never be a son. A bondservant is a child. It's what the Word of God says. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole of creation waits. And the whole purpose of God is to create his children into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. And it was taught by the Lord, and it was taught by the Apostle Paul. And we need an understanding of what manifestation of the sons of God means, which is what we're entering into. And I'd like to remind you that John says exactly what we read in Galatians, John 8 and 34. Jesus answereth them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Folks, Ishmael's don't have eternal life. Isaac's do. We are the seed of promise through Isaac. Ishmael wasn't. That was a work of Abraham. By type and shadow, we have to understand what that means. Now let's go to the parable of the talents. It's going to be real clear to us when we get through with this. Matthew 25:14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants. Now, these are not the people of the world. These are people of the kingdom, okay? And delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. So we see here that he gave forth his talents, and he expected them, every one of them, to bear the fruit. Verse 16, straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made other 5 talents. In like manner, he also that received the 2 gained other 2. But he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth. That's considered the flesh. And hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and makes a reckoning with him. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into, the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. So we see here that when the Lord returned, he judged the 2 who brought forth fruit, and they entered into the kingdom and were blessed abundantly. But, you know, as you can see, he also judged the servant that had only 1 talent, and didn't bear any fruit. Now, verse 28 tells us, take ye away, therefore, the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Matthew 25:30. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Folks, the unprofitable servant that doesn't bear the fruit, the servant that doesn't manifest sonship 30, 60, and 100 fold is cast forth into the outer darkness. They took that 1 talent away from that person and gave it to the servant that had 10 talents. Now, remember that, because we're going to see it again. In other words, if you have fruit, you'll get more. If you'll have less, you'll get less. And Matthew gives us another parable that ends up in the exact same place. Let's look at Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Well, folks, the marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom celebrate for 7 days while on this earth. And we see that he invited what we know to be the Jews to come to that marriage feast. But, you know, they refused. They mistreated his servants and on and on. So he sent his armies to destroy their city. He turned away from them and invited strangers. Now we're talking about the church now, okay? At that time when the Jews were rejected because of unbelief in Christ, he turned and invited the church to his marriage feast. Folks, the marriage feast is at the bride's home, not the groom's. And at the end of the marriage feast is when they go to the marriage supper or to the groom's home. The marriage feast was 7 days, and we've got 7 days called the tribulation period that's coming. That's going to be our marriage feast where the bride and groom are going to feast upon the bread, okay? That's the word of God, and the wine. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17 and 14, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Folks, there's going to be a great feast in the last 7 days. The last 7 years, okay? A great feast upon the very nature and life of Jesus Christ and upon the true word of God. And we read over in Matthew 22 and 11, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. That wedding garment is a brilliant garment that's given to the bride in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. That garment is described as bright, where the white garment was on the rest, all the rest of them that attended the marriage feast, Revelation 19 and 14. But there was a lampros garment given to the bride and a leukos garment given to the invited guests. And if you don't have on one of those garments that represents the various stages of manifesting sonship or the righteousness of God, then you're going to be rejected, okay? God ain't going to accept people that are not justified by works or by the law, okay? Self-righteousness is not the kind of righteousness that God wants. He wants the righteousness of grace through faith. Matthew 22 and 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In verse 14, for many are called, but few chosen. Well, he said there are many people called that ain't going to be putting on the wedding garment. The chosen are going to be the people that have on the wedding garment. And that previous parable we just read gives the same ending. But in that case, the one with the one talent lost his talent, his reward. His reward was instead given to the servant that had the 10 talents. Now, if we go to Ezekiel, we're going to see a revelation concerning the rewards given to the sons and not to the servants. Ezekiel 46 and 16, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince... Now, prince was given to the name of the high priest. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. If the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. Well, whatever the Lord gives to a son, his is theirs. And they're going to keep it from now on. It shall belong to his son. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, well, people out there that think because they have the gift, they're a shoe-in. I'm going to be in the kingdom. I got these gifts. I got the Holy Ghost. I got this. I got that. It don't mean any such thing. A person has to bear the fruit of sonship. And Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold. Just because a person has the gift don't mean anything. Folks, there are actual religions out there that believe that a person is a shoe-in if they speak in tongues. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of tongue talkers out there that's going to split hell wide open because they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Whatever God has given to them, he's going to take it back just as easily as he gave it to them. It's because they're a servant, a perpetual child. And, of course, one thing that makes you a servant and a child is being under the law and not faith. Because, you see, faith is accounted as righteousness. Even as young in the faith as you are, you walk in that righteousness because you walk by faith. In other words, faith calls the things that are not as though they were, like it says in Romans 4 and 17.
Faith receives the end from the beginning. God calls you righteous because of your faith. And there's a blood covering on you because of your faith. But some of them are going to be perpetual children. They're going to be perpetual bond servants and never sons because of religion and because of a wrong relationship with God. Ezekiel 46:17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. So you see here, God can take back every gift that he's ever given you. And if you're not going to bear fruit, and if you're not going to walk by faith, that's what's going to happen. Then it goes on and says, but as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. Now remember that the one talent was given to the bondservant with the 10 talents. It was taken away from that unprofitable servant who had the one talent. And then he was cast forth into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. His talent, his reward, his gift was given to the one who had 10, the one who had manifested sonship. Now the 10 talents in the parable I just quoted represents those that have come completely into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the servant will become as his Lord in Matthew 10:25. And Jesus promises 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Paul talks about the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. And he speaks about the 3 different kinds of bodies that are going to be given to the saints because of the fruit that they've manifested on earth. And what we see in Ezekiel 46 is the same thing we just read in Matthew 22:25. There are differences, folks, of rewards depending upon whether you are a child as a bondservant or whether you are as a son. Then we're going to quote Proverbs 29:21. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. Praise God. So we're seeing the end from the beginning. We're seeing sonship. We're seeing in a mirror. And guess what? You're believing it's yours. You're continuing to walk in his faith. And if you consider it to be yours, God considers it also to be yours. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. In other words, he was adding his faith to your faith. And if you're believing something, he added his faith to your faith, and it was done, folks. It's the same today. Because why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're walking by faith in a free gift, not something that you could earn by your own self-righteousness, he's going to add his faith to your faith, and it's going to be yours. And you don't have to worry about losing it either. Don't worry about how much time you got left. Don't worry about anything, as a matter of fact. The only thing you're supposed to do is behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord so that you can be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And according to Leviticus 25, this all happens at the year of liberty, the Jubilee, when the inheritance is divided up. And this is when all the land goes back to the original owner. Meaning, when the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. And at the end of tribulation period, this is all going to be divided up. And those who walk as servants and not as sons, they're not going to abide in the house forever because they're bond servants of sin. Excuse me. There's only one thing that keeps a person from partaking of this gift of God. And it's to continue to walk in their sins when they don't have to, because Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Believe that you don't have any sin anymore because Jesus took it. And you can say no to the devil because Jesus delivered you out of the power of darkness. You can say no now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at this verse in Isaiah 65:9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Now, out of Jacob, not all of Jacob, just a seed out of Jacob. And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Well, folks, you know, there's a difference between dwelling there for a time and inheriting it. My chosen, many are called, but few are chosen, right? The chosen were the ones who inherited. We talked about Matthew chapters 22 and 25. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 2 and 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. People out there thinking that once God gives you something, that it's always yours. But I'm going to tell you something, that ain't the case. The year of liberty is coming, friends, and the Lord's going to expect his fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if he don't see it, you ain't going to get to go in. So we must remember that faith is accounted as righteousness. And you can do no better than to walk by faith, because the Lord himself is the one who manifests it. He gives the power to those who have faith. We ought to be calling ourselves believers rather than Christian. Now let me show you something out of Psalms 37 and 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. We see the Bible says evildoers from among God's people will be cut off from the land too. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be. Now, Psalms 37 and 11. But the meek shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Now, it's also repeated a little bit further down in verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Then verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace. 38, as for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now let me bring something else to you here. Romans 8 and 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And if you'll notice, it's by the Spirit of God, not your power. When a person has faith, they have the power of the Spirit of God. Faith is just believing that God is true to his word, folks. It's just believing and reforming our mind to believe that what God says is true and what he's given us is ours. It's believing you are who he says you are. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We can be led by the Spirit of God, folks. We can love the truth. We can renounce evil. And it's all a gift from God, because we accept it freely by faith. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption. He's the one who brings us to the adoption of sons. Then verse 15, for you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. A lot out there don't want to suffer. They just walk by faith, but they don't want to suffer the death of the old man. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, you walk by faith for the new man, but you have to be willing to give up the old man. You have to be willing to deny yourself and to bear the cross, or there's no new man who can take his place in the kingdom. And obviously, There's only so much that can dwell in this one body, which is why the Bible says that the outer man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed. As the old man is dying, the new man is taking his place. And folks, there ain't no other way. So we have to cooperate with God in the death as well. We accept and we believe in the death. And that's why we're baptized, for the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't cooperate with God in the death, how are you going to get to that resurrection? And the death is still God's gift. Romans 8 and 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Folks, these are the days for which God has put this earth here to begin with, to manifest his sons. And he knows that this is just a very small portion of humanity on planet earth. But he considers it worth it to have these manifested sons with him. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And these brethren are growing up in his likeness by the grace of God. Verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption." That's going to be a glorious day. "To wit, the redemption of our body." Yes, Lord. The full manifestation of our adoption is when we get our new body. I want to tell you that only those who bear the fruit in spirit and soul are going to get that new body. Now, the manifestation, you got to know, is not children, but it's sons, okay? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him." Now, he's talking about manifested in us. "For we shall see him even as he is." So the person who sees the true Jesus in the mirror is the one who's going to be manifested in his likeness, who's going to come into manifesting him from glory to glory. And we're told in verse 3, "And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Folks, there it is again, sonship. Even as he is pure. There's some out there right now saying, that ain't possible. My preacher told me that ain't possible. I want you to think again. It's the word of God. You need to take this free gift of Jesus, the life of Christ, the sonship that the Lord has given you. Accept it freely. Give up your old lifestyle, your sinful ways, and turn back to God, and he'll complete it for you. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing.